at my words of greeting to those you've already heard. I want to thank you indeed for praying for us as we were gone. I didn't warn the team completely, but if one or two of the team members have a testimony today, we would love to hear that, how God spoke to you. I'm getting lots of funny faces back there. Then, as most of you know, we went down and we worked at a university and we taught a class that was to improve English, but by making films. And so some of us were totally out of our element with the filmmaking. I do speak a little English. But we have a treat for you next Sunday night during fellowship time, if you want to see them. We will be showing the premiere showing of the four films that were made. We were divided into four films. And then the following Sunday, on the 14th, that gives us a chance to work through our debrief and our preparation. We will combine a report of the mission trip. So on the 14th, there will be a report of the mission trip, and the sermon will be a little shorter, so you won't have to worry about being too long. But we really want to thank you for praying. We believe that seeds were sown that will be that will bring a harvest. And being with the students only five times, we didn't expect to see a lot of total changes, but we saw some really interesting changes. I also want to give a personal word of thanks to Stan, who helped us get to the airport, and then he was even so nice to come and help us get back. That was really nice. No, it was really a special time. So they were all the Protestant churches, both the English-speaking churches and the Macedonian-speaking churches. There might have been some Albanian-speaking churches. I'm not sure who were all in the crowd together. We met at a big hotel. It was a special time. But more later, unless one of you, they're looking calm back there now, like, oh, we got past this. But it was a great trip, and it was a great trip because of your generosity. So many of you gave to help in the expenses, and because of your prayers. Today, we're in Encounters with God number 7. We're going to be talking about Samuel, and I need to give you just a little background. And basically is to remind you, just a few weeks ago, we preached on Mother's Day on Hannah. And Hannah prayed to the Lord for a child. She did not have any children. She went to every year with her husband faithfully to the temple. There she was praying with such fervor that the priest Eli thought that she was drunk. And she was just speaking words. And when she said, "No, I'm asking the Lord from the depths of my heart for a son," Eli said, "Your prayer will be answered." He didn't even know what her prayer was, but he said it will be answered. And so when God answered her prayer, she named her son Samuel. That means heard of God. And she dedicated him. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, you'll see at the end of chapter 1, verse 28, it says, she is speaking and to Eli and says, "Now I am giving him, I'm giving Samuel to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worship the Lord there. So at the time that he was weaned, we're not sure exactly when that was. It probably wasn't when he was just maybe two. It was probably more like he was five, some say maybe even seven, that he was given to service in the temple. And then if you read on a little further, go over to chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with people." And it's kind of interesting because later when we read of Jesus, you hear that, the echo of that. He grew and physically and spiritually in favor with man and with God. And here, Samuel, it says, grew as he was serving in the Lord. And his serving probably was carrying water at first or cleaning. But he learned to respond to Eli. And when he heard a call, he would run to Eli. He learned to obey, identify himself as a servant. So we see that growth was coming through. Now, the setting was the same as that of the time of Hannah, but let me just remind you. It was a horrible time in the history of Israel. The judges had come and gone. It was in a time of cycles, and there would be a person who would judge over Israel for a season, and then the people would turn away from God again, and God would allow another nation to oppress them, to come in and be over them. And finally, after enough time, sometimes as much as 20 years of oppression, they would turn again to the Lord and cry out to God. And he would send a prophet to tell them why this was happening. And then he would raise up a judge. And that judge would deliver them. And then they would do the cycle again and again and again. It was typified by a verse that says, "In those days they had no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." And you can imagine the chaos that it would bring if everybody did just what they wanted to do. There would be no standard. So it was a tough time. It was not only tough in the general public, it was a bad time in the religion of serving God, because Eli was a faithful priest, but he did not correct his sons, was not able to bring his sons along in faith, and his sons were very wicked men, despising the very sacrifices that people came, using their office to please themselves rather than pleasing God. And as we come to chapter 3, let's read the first 10 verses, and we'll see a little bit more about the setting. "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, 'Samuel.' 'Yes,' Samuel replied. 'What is it?' He got up and ran to Eli. 'Here I am. Did you call me?' 'I didn't call you,' Eli replied. 'Go back to bed.' And so he did. Then the Lord called out again, 'Samuel.' Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. 'Here I am. Did you call me?' 'I didn't call you, my son,' Eli said. 'Go back to bed.' Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because he had never had a message from the Lord before. And so the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. 'Here I am. Did you call me?' Then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. And so he said to Samuel, 'Go lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening."' And so Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever, because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices and offerings.' Samuel stayed in bed until morning and then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, 'Samuel, my son.' 'Here I am,' Samuel replied. 'What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me.' And so Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold back anything back. 'It is the Lord's will,' Eli replied. 'Let him do what he thinks best.' As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. So the storyline, the log line, if you were making a film, I learned some terms anyway down there, is that it was a bad time with disobedient priests and no king. And the word of the Lord was rare. And visions were infrequent, but God broke in. God is hindered by a lack of faith and sin. I think we need to understand that. Do you remember when Jesus went to his hometown, the city of Nazareth? And the people said, oh, we know this fellow. We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. Why should we listen to him? And it's such a sad statement. It says Jesus could do very few miracles there, except heal a few people because of their unbelief. And that's what was happening at this time. There was great unbelief and there was great sin. The tabernacle was very much set up like the temple. There would be the table for the bread. There would be the lampstand with the light burning, and we note that it says the lamp had not gone out. It would not go out, but very nearly go out about the time of morning. So we assume this was sometime in the early morning hours. And Samuel was probably there. You kind of wonder, why was he sleeping there? Probably just to make sure that lamp did not go out. And so if it was getting too low, he maybe would add some oil to it. Samuel was there and not Eli, because Eli was old and priests could only serve in the tabernacle until they were 50. And we assume that he was quite a bit beyond that. He was nearly blind. He could not see with his eyes, but he could see with his heart. And note that when he gave the instructions to Samuel, he said, here's what you're to say. You are to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. But if you read on down in the next verse, when the Lord spoke to Samuel, he left out the word Lord. He said, speak, for your servant is listening. Maybe he was either could not bring himself to say that word, or he wasn't sure who was speaking to him. And so he wanted to just say, he just said, speak. Now, there's a number of lessons here that are important for us to learn, and I'm just going to mention some, but then go on basically to one lesson. First of all, sin will destroy families and nations. When people do what is right in their own eyes, and they ignore the God of creation, and they ignore his laws and his ways, a nation will come to ruin. It makes me very fearful for nations like my own that ignore the sacredness of babies in their mother's womb. And I don't know where you fall on that, but I think the Bible's very clear. A baby is alive as soon as it is conceived. And we know the heart begins to beat very early. And we know that that's a baby. And for a nation to say it's okay to put those babies to death against the word of God is a fearful thing, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. We note also, and I think it should be noted, that God often speaks through young people. Maybe because they're more open to hear the message of God. Maybe because we get set in our ways and we want God to work the way he once worked in our lives, and we put God in a box and say, it's only God if it works this way. And young people are always open to new things. And if you read down through the history, not only in the Bible you hear Samuel bringing forth the message of God. We assume that he's probably not older than 12 years old here. No more certainly than a teenager. And yet the whole nation recognized that he was a prophet of God. Jeremiah was fearful at the beginning because he said, I'm just a child. I'm just a youth. He probably wasn't a child, a little child, but we don't know how old he was. The disciples of Jesus, have you ever looked at the paintings of the disciples of Jesus? What do they look like? They look like old men, don't they? But for every indication that we have, those disciples would maybe be teens or early 20s. For one thing, two of them were still working for their father in the fishing industry. And there's just a number of indications. I won't go into it. But we have good indication, good clear evidence that the disciples were young men that were following the Lord. If you come on down in the history of the church, you recognize that some of the great movements of God in church history were started by young people. It was Bible school students at the great prayer time. It's called Haystack Prayer Meeting because they actually met in an old barn out there, that God spoke to young men and sent them out as missionaries all over the world. And the great missionary movement of the world was started by students. And I've had the privilege on a number of occasions to be at large gatherings of young people, and it's there that God moves in mighty ways. And it's exciting to see. And so I'm excited that we have Teen Treff here, and God is speaking to our young people as well. The third lesson I think that we need to understand is that God always is the one who speaks first. It's not that we somehow need to get a word from God. Oh, if he would just speak a word to us. God is the one that initiates. And it's our task to recognize his voice and to respond in obedience. That's our task. He speaks. He speaks in so many ways. If you read the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, God who spoke in so many different ways in the past. He speaks through nature. It says the stars declare the glory of God. The very nature around us speaks of an intelligent creator that brought things together. He spoke through the prophets of the Old Testament. He spoke, obviously, through the writers who wrote down his revelation. And then it says, and in these days he spoke the final word. And that final word was through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, if you want to know about God, you want to know how God treats children, look at Jesus. The disciples said, go away, don't bother him. And he said, no, let the children come to me. If you want to know how God thinks about women, don't read history, because man has done a mess of it. Read about Jesus and how he cared even for sinful women that had been caught up in the sin of their day. He gave forgiveness and love to them. If you want to know what God has to say to us, he is speaking. And we need to learn from Samuel, this encounter with God, what can we learn? I think the first lesson that's very important for us to learn is to learn to serve first. Do what you know is right and good. If you're a husband, be the best husband you can be. If you're a wife, be the best wife you can be. If you're a child, listen to your parents. I thought I'd get three strong amens right over here from that. there, I got it. Okay. If you're a student, be the best student you can be. Whatever your job is. I think Christians ought to be known as the best employees. I really think that people ought to note that we do what we can do. Don't use the excuses that are available to you. We kind of say, well, it's a rough time to be a Christian. There's not many Christians around. And I know some of our students in our schools, there aren't any Christians that they know of. It was a different time when I was in school. I went to a school of 3,000, but Youth for Christ, our gathering of Christians there, had 100 that would show up on Thursday mornings for prayer. That was a different time than today. I know that students face things differently. I know that business people face troubled times. These are bad times. Or the excuse that everybody else is doing it. Why shouldn't we do it too? I mean, it's good enough for everybody else. It's good for us. Or the excuse that it's hard to serve God. By the way, that's true. That's true. It's okay. Preacher can say it right from the front here. It's hard to serve God. You better be totally dedicated. You better give Him your all, and then you still can't do it on your own. If you don't have God's power working in you, you're not going to make it. It's hard to serve God. It's not an easy thing. But don't say, if God speaks first, then I'll find a place to hear Him. Begin to learn to serve first. I like the way the psalmist in Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8, don't remember which version I put. I didn't make the note there. But let me read it to you. He's crying out, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I shall seek.'" I believe if you want to hear from God, you begin doing the things that you know to do first. Samuel grew up learning to obey, learning to respond, learning to do what he could do. Secondly, expect to hear from God. Expect to hear from God. Story is told of a man and woman in a divorce court, very sad thing, and the woman was complaining, and she was saying, "He has not spoken to me for 5 years." And the judge was kind of distressed and said to the man, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And he said, "I'm sorry, Judge, but I was taught not to interrupt when someone else was speaking." I know that you'll get it later. The ladies won't get it, no. There's a Hallmark card for Father's Day that reads like this: "Dad, thanks for your lectures. I never change horses in the middle of a job worth doing. I know the squeaky wheel gets the worm, and I never count my chickens until I've walked a mile in their shoes. And you thought I wasn't listening." If you need Proverbs explained, I'll do that later, okay? What's the point? The point is, don't expect God to speak if you're not listening. If you're not listening. If your prayers are only a complaint about what's happening to you, or if you're seeking God only to gain something for yourself, then He's probably not going to speak. You have to give Him your full attention. Open mind and an unbiased viewpoint. That's hard to come by, but we need to do that. And Jesus said, He gave us the key in Matthew 18:3. It says, He said, "I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Now, He's not asking us to act like kids and be rowdy. And He's asking us to have a childlike faith. Unless you trust like children do and be converted, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So learn to serve. Secondly, listen. Expect to hear from God. Thirdly, determine to respond like Samuel. Notice how he responded. First of all, he responded promptly. As soon as God spoke to him, he said, "Yes, Lord, here I am." And he got up and got out of his bed and went to Eli. I wonder if some of us would say, "Lord, could you talk to me again tomorrow? I'm a little tired right now." Or, "I would get up, but it's cold out there, and I think I'm just going to relax here." He was prompt. And, you know, delaying following God, delaying is understandable, but there comes a point where delay is disobedience. If you say, "Well, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to get a plan to read my Bible, I'm going to do God's will, but not just now. Right now I'm really busy. We're having this trouble at work, and we have that, and we have this problem, and you know how life is. I'm putting it off." There will come a time that God will stop speaking to you if you delay, delay, delay. Don't delay. Do it promptly. Listen to him. Respond with your whole heart. God is not the Lord unless he's the Lord of all. You can't say, well, God, I want to give a little portion of my life to you, but there's other parts of my life I don't want to give up. I still have my dreams, my plans. I still have my desires. And Lord, I don't want to give that over. He can't be Lord unless he's Lord of all. He can't be Lord unless we give our agendas into his hand. And thirdly, note that this was a lifelong obedience. You say, well, how could we make a commitment for a lifelong? All of those of you who are married, you once stood in front of someone and said, I will love and worship or whatever, not worship, devote myself to this person forever. Did you have any clue what that meant? No, you didn't. And some of you say, yeah, well, I didn't think it meant this or I didn't think it meant that. But it was a lifelong commitment. And that it's got to be the same with the Lord. We have no idea what life will bring, but we can trust the one who holds life. He can trust. He's trustworthy. We don't have to worry that somehow God is going to get you in a corner and request something of you that you can't give. He doesn't work that way. In fact, he created you to fit right into the area that he's calling you to serve. All the experience in your life, all the victories in your life, and all the defeats in your life, even the sins that you had to repent of, God uses those. He's not pleased with those, but he uses those to mold you into the person he wants you to be. You say, does God really still speak to people? I believe so. It's been a while since the great revivals of the Hebrides, but this is how they began. Duncan Campbell was at a conference, probably in Scotland. Is that where Duncan Campbell's from? Ireland, Scotland. One of you guys help me out here. Scotland, I thought he was, yes. And he was at a conference, and God said to him, I want you to go and preach in the Hebrides. That's a group of islands. And it was so strong that he made plans, got on a ship, and went to the Hebrides. When he arrived, he made his way to the one church that was on the islands, and he opened the door, and there was a man cleaning the church. And he didn't know really what to say. You know, you don't walk in and say, God sent me here to preach to you. He said, is there anything happening here? And the man cleaning the church says, well, we have a speaker tonight. And he was a little taken back by that. It wasn't a Sunday. He said, what's his name? And the man said, Duncan Campbell. And he said, but I'm Duncan Campbell. How did you know my name? And the man replied, how did you know I was coming? And the man replied, how did you know to come? You see, God spoke. Another lesson that we need to understand from that is that when God speaks to you, he's probably also speaking to someone else. There's probably going to be some confirmation. If it's God's will in your life, there will be some confirmation from others. That's a true story, by the way, if you want to believe it or not. Can you imagine with what power he preached that night when he knew that God had already told people his name and that he was coming to speak there? No wonder a revival broke out there that lasted a very long time and thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God. You say, well, but I don't think God has a message for me. Or God, I'm not sure God is speaking to me. Or maybe, you know, it's not really important for me. I want to read you a warning. It's found in Hebrews chapter 3. Because not only is the Bible full of great promises, the Bible has some very severe warnings. And as I was preparing this in my mind through the week and trying to get it together even today. The Lord just said, you need to be honest with people. Not only is God speaking, but those who disregard God, they have to face a consequence. And you find this in Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 7. And much of this is actually a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 95. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. Do you remember for 40 years their shoes didn't wear out? For 40 years they didn't have to look for food. God dropped it in their lap. For 40 years he provided water for them out in the middle of the desert. For 40 years he protected them, and yet again and again and again they turned away from God. And verse 10 says, and so I was angry with them. And I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. And so in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, my dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. And you can read on. There's more of the warning there. When God speaks, we need to listen. Because if we do not, there is no hope for us. Hebrews already said that in chapter 2. If we neglect this great salvation, how should it be a way for us to come to him? You want to hear from God? Seek him with your whole heart. You know, doubt is okay, but denial is not. You say, well, I'm not sure how everything works. That's okay. Just keep seeking. God will make it clear to you. God will reveal the truth to you. When I come up against someone and they're saying, well, I just don't understand it, I say, that's okay. Tell you the truth, I don't understand it all either. Why would a holy God spend any time, much less give his very best for somebody like me? I don't understand that. I don't understand the kind of love that just keeps reaching down to me and helping me along in my life. I don't understand that. But I know it's true. Doubting is okay, but denial is not. When you come to the place and say, I don't want to hear from God, I don't want to go his way, God will stop bothering you. God's a gentleman, by the way. He never beats down the door. You know, in Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, don't you think it was God? He could just knock the door down. But he doesn't do that. He says, whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will eat together with him. One of the fun things about Macedonia is fellowship is over a cup of coffee or a meal or snacks. They have lots of restaurants. That's the way fellowship really is with God, too. It's something that nurtures us and feeds us. How do we hear from him? Well, I mentioned some already. Grow in grace. Seek a daily time. Hey, do you want to have a daily time with God? You know, the key to that, get an accountability partner. Get somebody else that you're both doing it. You can do it then. Put yourself in the right place to hear. Samuel was in the tabernacle. What a great place to hear from God, you know. And some of us, we put ourselves in situations and we wonder why God doesn't speak. We put ourselves far away from him. How do you put yourself in the right place? The near to the presence of God. Well, read his word. Listen to music that brings worship, not anger, to your heart. Put yourself in a place where you can hear from God. Far from sin. Maybe if you want to hear from God, there's some things in your room or in your house you need to get rid of. Maybe if you want God to speak to you, there's some things you need to pile on a big pile in Acts. It says they took all their scripts and their manuscripts about witchcraft and devil worship, and they piled them up and burned them. Hey, you want to hear from God? Maybe there's some things you need to get out of the way so he can speak. Plan to hear from him and determine ahead that you respond just as Samuel did. Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Let's pray. Father, you know those things in our lives that hinder us from hearing. Some of them are just selfish things, things that we just want things our way. We want our life to be easy. We want our life to be fun by our definition. And some of the things are a little bit more serious because we have an agenda, and our agenda doesn't include you. And Lord, I pray that you will point that out to us and help us to confess sins that hinder you from speaking to us. Actually, what they hinder is us hearing you, Lord. We know you're speaking. You're speaking through your word. You're speaking through other people. You're speaking through the nature around us. You're speaking through circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we want to hear you, Lord. We want to hear and have an encounter with you that helps us to understand the voice. And we know that living in a Christian home is not enough. We know that coming to church is not enough. We know that even having some kind of time with you, we need to know your voice. We need to know who you are, and that comes by a personal relationship. And I pray that you'll help us each one to seek you from our hearts and to allow you to be the Lord of all things in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to commit ourselves to respond as a servant, humbly. Lord, speak, for here is your servant. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. How good you are to us. Amen.